Father, thank you for the day. Thank you that Thou hast allowed us to have opportunity to come to the class and to study this subject. Allow us to understand the dangers of liberalism and what it could do to churches and to Christians. Allow us to use Thy word to give us the answers to the questions that we have. Cause us not to doubt what Thou hast written therein. Let us believe in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's go over the quiz here today. Let's start with questions. Did Justine make it today?
Yes, she went right to the kitchen.
Okay, good. Good.
She needed something to eat.
Okay, I understand. Question number one. Go and read the question, John, and give the answer.
Sure. Who did the 19th President of the United States, Rutherford B. Hayes, order withdrawn from the southern part of the United States as part of the Compromise of 1877 that eventually ended Reconstructionism? I found that answer on page 47 of our text, and it would be the federal troops.
Yes. He ordered the withdrawal of the federal troops, kind of a bit of a compromise, a little bit of a problem with the election, and a very close election with the Electoral College vote. He won by one electoral college vote, Wilson did. Next question, John, number two. Read the question and give the answer, please.
What type of pestilence devastated the crops of the western United States in the mid-1870s? Grasshoppers,
1875, the great year of the locust it was. Bill, number three.
What separate and distinct inventions were one, George B. Selden, 2. Thomas Edison, 3. Alexander Graham Bell, working on in 1878. Guess Howard Carr for George Selden, the phonograph for Thomas Edison, and the telephone for Al Bell.
Yes, we've all used something to those effects, even today, don't we? Mm-hmm. They may have progressed a little bit, but we've all used some type of horseless carriage. Today, that's how most of us got here today, unless you have a pair of shoes. You had to buy a pair of shoes today. Phonograph, I mean, we've progressed past that to the CDs and MP3s, but nonetheless, we use some type of recording device, and of course, the telephone, all sorts of telephones, from the wire telephone to the wireless telephone to the cell phone. But nonetheless, all these inventions are still being used today, and this is what's going on in the world during this time of discussion. During the time of spiritual development, we have also, in spiritual decay, we have developments in the science world as well. Number four, let's see. Pauline Lane, what's number four? Go ahead and read the question and give the answer. Number four.
Okay, what two major new philosophies and ideologies of creatures and things in space confront the mid-1870s? Darwinism and rationalism?
Yes, that's right. That's right, Melanie. Good. Mom, number five, please.
Other things, what did Pope Pius IX claim at the First Vatican Council of 1870? Papal infidelity. Wrong word.
Infallibility. Papal infallibility.
That might be right, too.
That's correct. All right, Jill, question number six, please.
What is the name of the woman born in 1821 that launched Science and Health magazine in 1875 and two for what else is she known? Well, I just saw the name of the woman. This is Mary Baker Culver Patterson Eddy.
Yes,
that's right. Mm-hmm. But from what else is she known? Maybe it's somewhere I just don't look at. I couldn't find it.
Maybe this is supplemental material, but Tammy, do you know?
She was the founder of the Christian Science.
Founded the Christian Sciences. Yes, that's correct. All right. Thank you, Anna. Did it work?
Kind of.
Okay, kind of. All right, with a little bit of hiccups here and there, I suppose. Okay. Thank you for doing that. The hardwired system has to be fixed. So remind me. No. Okay. Number seven.
Mm-hmm. One. When did Charles T. Russell, 1852 to 1916, and his followers believe Christ's second return would take place? And number two. What did they believe would occur in 1914? And number three, what did the Russellites change their name in 1931? The answer to the first part, they believe that Christ's second return would take place in 1874.
Mm-hmm.
They believe that in 1914, the end of all things was to take place, and they changed their name in 1931 to Jehovah's Witnesses.
That's correct. All right, John, number eight.
What was the name of Stephen King's weekly journal? The Working Church.
The Working Church. Number nine, Bill.
What leading fundamentalist identified mainline Seventh-day Adventism as a cult? That would be George Needham.
That's right. Number 10, Paul and Elaine, number 10.
How did A.J. Gordon and some of his contemporaries explain the true relation to resurrection and suffering for 1,000 years?
They spiritualized. Is that what you had done, John?
What I had is mystery place of passages received at were fulfilled in church history.
Okay.
I got spiritual.
Okay, so
for number 10, right?
Yeah, at 10, what do you have? Yeah, number 10.
It also said something about he was in year day history.
Yes, he did. He did, which was very peculiar, which extended almost as though the church was in a tribulation. And it extended, it was a kind of an ambiguous time, how long the 7 years were going to be.
Yeah,
yes, that's right.
The day was as 1,000 years.
Yes, that's right. Jacob, before I forget, I want you to answer number 11, please.
11, let's see. What national centennial event happened in, or some would say here in New York, 2 weeks before the Second American Bible Prophetic Conference in 1886? The Statue of Liberty was
brought
to New York.
That's right, and those of us that are in this room today, we favor the near rather than in, which most of us probably would. Mrs. Brummer, number 12.
Oh, I'm sorry, she has trouble following us so much that she decided to call in with the
Okay, I understand. So she's welcome to listen if she wants to, but she doesn't have to participate. Like anybody. And if anyone that wants to participate, they could send us a question to questions at bftbc.org. That's questions at bftbc.org. All right, let me see. Paul and Elaine, how about number 12?
Okay.
I'm sorry.
I put New Day in my class, but I got a reason. What daily events did D.L. Moody continue conducting in fall of 1886?
Yeah, that's right. The noonday prayer meetings. Tammy, do you have a comment or observation about something?
No. I think you missed some of it.
Okay. I was kind of.
It's okay. We're fine.
But I'm sorry. Did I get you, Bill?
Get me for what?
For the question. Okay. I'm going to, Mom, next question. The point was I stopped in the middle of our flow to come up to Jacob.
I thought I was crying.
No.
Yeah, but you had asked me, it was just about 2 months ago.
Oh, I asked
her. That's okay. She likes answering questions.
Okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to double ask her. I think maybe that's what the problem was. Anyway, we'll work it. We'll work through it. Go ahead. Next question.
Okay.
Number 13.
What newspaper published the sermons from the first to inherit the Bible prophetic conferences? Chicago Inter-Ocean and Prophetic Studies. Is that right?
That's good. That's good.
It didn't sound like it.
Chicago Inter-Ocean. Tammy.
That's
not
the Tribune.
Okay, let's look on page 53. Maybe it is the Tribune.
Name of the paper, but that's
page 53. What do we see here on page 53?
the
Tribune. That's what you came up with, Jacob, is the Tribune? Okay. All right, so we'll stick with the Tribune. That's on page 55, right?
Page 55.
On page 50.
It says each stenographer recorded the sermons in the Chicago Inter-Ocean published them in the following morning's edition.
Okay, so we have, there's two
right.
Different...
That's a different...
I guess there's two different ones.
The Chicago Tribune.
Okay, so my question is a problem because it says... I thought when I was writing the question, I thought it was the same newspaper, but it's two different newspapers depending on where the conference was held. Because my question was, what newspaper published the sermons? What, so I should say, what newspapers? And I should have page 50 and page 55, because the first time was Chicago Tribune, I suppose, and the second time was the Chicago Inner Ocean. On page 50, we have the Tribune. Page 55, we have the Ocean. Jacob, do you have a question or comment about this question?
No, sir. I didn't notice that.
Okay. Yeah, so that was a problem with the question, so we can throw that question out.
No, I just thought
We were looking for two papers. Yes, we should have been, but I phrased the question right. We should have been looking for two papers. So the two papers are page 50, the Chicago Tribune, page 55, the Ocean, Inner Ocean.
On page 50, it doesn't, reading the text here, it doesn't indicate that they actually published the sermons. They had an article where they
about
recorded
the sermons.
One,
okay,
on
okay.
It, but not mm-hmm. that they published
mm-hmm.
it, but
okay.
according to the text here.
Right. So, who gets question 14? Who's next? Was it, can somebody take care of him? Well, he just left, though. There was a UPS guy at the door. He just kind of looked in the window and he went away. Nothing against the guy with the brown uniform on. He has to work today, so he can't come. So, next question. Let me see. All right, Tammy? Page. Sure.
Were these published, on page 55 where it talks about these two, the prophetic studies and also the Chicago Inner Ocean, were they both of the meetings were published?
Well, if you read the text, it tells you that Fleming Reva later published them. That would have been book form. That was a publisher.
Oh, that's where I got the prophetic studies.
Not a newspaper.
No, but I'm reading the question as that the newspaper published both of the first two American Bibles.
The way I see on page 55, it says each day stenographers recorded the sermons.
But that's referring to
the
second.
Yeah, that's true. But I'm trying to establish the fact that the second one was published.
Yes.
And Chicago Inner Ocean published them in the following morning's edition. So let's go back to page 50. Yeah, I understand. We want to. I believe. I believe the first. If they were published the second time in the paper, they were also published the first time, although it may not mention it here in the text. Let's see if we can find that on page 50.
In the New York Tribune on page 52. The New York Tribune published an extra edition of 50,000 copies furnishing essays in a full to their readers. Nathaniel West later edited these addresses, and Fleming H. Revel published them under the title Premillennial Essays, page 52 and page 53.
Yeah, so the listeners were on page 50. They talk about a special and primary extra edition of the paper, and so the extra edition, I believe, had all the sermons in it. It was specifically just for the conference. The extra edition would be have the entire conference. Although it doesn't say it in page 50, but I think that's what was meant by it. Because we notice when we have the third for the conference, it talks about, you know, they didn't do that anymore. So which implies they did it for the first time and the second time.
Page 52 and page 53.
Okay, page 52 and page 53.
It's read and published.
Okay.
They actually published it.
Yes.
But what I'm asking is, did one paper publish both of them? Or are they two different papers?
I think they're two different papers.
Okay.
So
that's what I didn't understand.
Yes.
So
there were two different papers. But the question wasn't very clear that I asked there. So I apologize for that on page 13. There were two different papers. Okay, let me see. Who answered question 13? All right, Jody, take question 14, please. Yes.
I don't feel so. I have to lie down.
Okay, Kathy. When you feel. I'm sorry, Kathy. You need some water or anything like that? You're gonna.
I'll just in the car.
Okay. All right.
Can you line up in the car?
Question. Number 14. Just you can show her if you want to. Question number 14.
What type of people and organizations did target and attack? Liberal post-colonial
elite. That's right, liberals. Liberals were the target. Liberals were the target. They came in number 15, please. New Jersey, that's right. New Jersey on page 60. And Jacob, question number 16.
In what formerly Quaker city of brotherly love did a Bible Inspiration Conference convene and to when? That would be in Philadelphia in 1887.
That's right. Philadelphia, 1887. I've been there before. Would you?
Okay.
I haven't been in 1887 either. All right, number 17, John.
One, list five men who were part of the first generation of fundamentalists that had already gone home to glory, and two, the year they died. A.J. Gordon in 1895, James H. Brooks in 1897, Samuel H. Kellogg in 1899, William R. Nicholson in 1901, and George C. Needham in 1902.
And
then
John, number 18.
Name one church in the United Kingdom of which A.T. Pearson was once pastor, Spurgeon Tabernacle.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's what it's called today. 19, go.
Who founded Boston Missionary Training School? And two, what was its name changed? A.T. Pearson, Gordon College.
A.J. Gordon, right? A.J. Gordon? Is that what you had on the bill? A.J. Gordon? Is it Gordon?
No, I had A.T. Pearson.
Okay.
And then Gordon College.
Okay.
What it was changed to.
On page 61.
Yeah.
I believe A.J. Gordon founded the Boston Mission Training School. And then I think that's where we got Pearson from. Pearson
there. Paragraph down. Mm-hmm. He became the second president of the school that A.J. Gordon had founded in 1889.
So Pearson was the second president. Okay. That's where we got Pearson from. A.T. Pearson was the second president. Paul Elaine, go ahead and get that next one. Question number 20. Look on the look over the fireplace, Divine.
No,
I'm sorry. I got the wrong place. That was the wrong wall. Over that wall.
Okay. Dead ritualism, unscriptural music, questionable music, worldly financing, and poor music.
That's right. And number 21. Number 20, 21.
Name the three hymnals that A.J. Gordon assisted in compiling. Victory hymns and tune book. I can't read my writing too.
Vestry
hymns and tune book. The service songs for Baptist churches. The coronation hymnal. I guess I have to. I can't even read my writing.
Okay.
It's sort of funny though.
Good. All right, Jill, number 22.
List the six objectives of the final American Bible and Prophetic Conference that was held in 1914 at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. I don't know.
Page 63. What are some of those things you came up with?
Yeah, and hopefully I answered this correctly. I might have admitted one, but I think I'll bring out space to this by
right. Mm-hmm. Also, I should have given you more space, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I put one to give prominence to neglected truths.
Mm-hmm.
Two, to warn against present day apostasy. Three, to awaken slumbering Christians. Four, to present the most majestic of all motives for worldwide evangelism. Five, to call attention to the doctrine of last things, and I think I skipped a few words there. To bring into closer fellowship all of those who love his appearing.
Right, and Tammy, number 23.
And what year was the British ship was being sent by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland?
1915, May 7th, 1915. Jacob, question number 24.
Four times as Woodrow Wilson, Secretary of State, on June 19th, 1915, and why? It was William Jennings Bryan because of Wilson's abandonment of neutrality.
That's right, that's right. And number 25.
Result of pending war with Germany.
Okay? All right, so, I don't need it. It's fine.
That's what I'm asking.
Okay, it's okay. Do you have the backup going? Okay, good. All right, thank you, Jacob. Jill.
I have something else. And that answer, Jacob could have been on the page, maybe I overlooked it, or something else in the Dutch, but the 25, but fundamentalism as a movement seems supported the war effort patriotically.
On page 25? Okay, that's true. There's several of them.
In page 64.
Yeah, it's on page 64. What's,
What was said initially? I missed it. I was busy with this other
comment. There was on page 64, we have what was one positive result of the pending war in Germany?
One result.
Right.
And I think there was more than one.
But it does say the last sentence there on that page. Mm-hmm. Most significant of all is the fact that the signs of the times were leading increasing numbers of people to the Bible and to Bible conferences in Church of Antioch.
Mm-hmm. Good. I mean, so there's probably several positive results of the war and everything. So that's that section for our quiz. Any other questions that anyone has in this section? Today we have a section about the liberalism in America. You know, is very it's a very deep and broad section. We have a lot of names, but the names are not as names are important, but the names are not as important as the principle that happened, the events that happened. You know, it goes way back. You know, further several hundred years in recent times, and it goes further back than that. You know, in biblical times, because there's always liberalism. The foe of fundamentalism, even today, in the future, in the past, about 100 years, 200 years, how many you just want to go back, it's always been theological liberalism. We have here, you know, we have the pragmatism of, you know, we're going to be talking about Oberlin College, we're going to be talking about Andover Seminary, Harvard College. And you see, as we'll discuss in great detail, you have the Unitarians. You know, Harvard was established in whatever 1746, 1747, somewhere along there, and you have Unitarianism taking over Harvard within 50 years or so of its founding. You know, Unitarianism based upon universalism, because this is based upon things that were happening. You know, we talked about the New England theology. Primarily in the greater Boston area and expanding out of Massachusetts, and how from the New England theology, the book doesn't talk about this, but as far as the congregational churches, but especially when you're liberal, you have the merger, this merger taking place that deals with halfway covenant. You have the son of Jonathan Edwards being somewhat deceived about different things, and so we have liberalism. Now, and liberalism is always opposed to that which is straight, that which is true, that which is biblical. You know, as far as being straight and true, and they develop these types of syllogisms, these types of thesis, antithesis, and then you have the synthesis. So they're always trying to change things, but it's a gradual thing. It's gradual, so sometimes it's not noticed. Sometimes it's not noticed. We have the idea of realism. We have Descartes, who came up with the maxim which we're familiar with. This is mentioned. He talks about him on page 70. You know, I think, therefore I am. You see, you know, Descartes, you know, was influenced by Kant in certain different things. I can't remember the fellow's name right now, but maybe his name will come with me. Somebody, maybe a generation before he was.
John Locke.
Not John Locke. He's not mentioned in the book, but Bacon. That's right. Francis Bacon. What? Francis Bacon had influence upon Descartes. You know, Francis Bacon had a direct influence upon Descartes, who they were somewhat contemporary. Maybe Bacon was born. Maybe he was born in 1561. Descartes was born in 1596, so the lives did overlap. And so the idea of wanting to understand things, the scientific investigation of things, which, you know, Michael, I don't want to necessarily spend a lot of time on this, but Michael Gilbore, there was a part two of his thing, and he's still, I talked about him last week, I'm not sure if you got that in the mail. Did you get that in the mail from Michael Gilbore? I got a part two of this thing. But I can't go through the whole thing at the moment as far as what he says, but I'll just read one or two sentences out of this. Yeah, that's one of them is from Michael Gilbert. Yeah, that's the one on the right there. Michael Gilbert, to refresh your memory, Gilbert doesn't believe this. He's a modern day deist. He doesn't believe. Perhaps he wouldn't like that title being assigned to him, but by what he's saying, that's what he is. He doesn't believe the Noahic flood happened. He doesn't believe the Noahic flood happened. That's what I'm talking about. And so this is from the same man. He says, although this is sort of the thinking that I employed in my blog post to demonstrate the reasons that I personally interpret Genesis differently than some of these Christians. He goes on to say, God cannot be, this is in another paragraph, he says, God cannot be contained by reductionist scientific thought. Phil.
There's nothing ambiguous about the language of the book of Genesis. Now, if a person doesn't accept the Genesis account, why would they accept anything in the Bible
exactly.
at all?
Exactly.
Aren't they just simply using the Bible as a tool to get over on other people?
Right. I mean, that's
important. If that is not true, the Genesis account is not true, how can you place any trust in anything else in the Bible.
Exactly.
Right. Because Genesis is the foundation of everything
that's
else.
That's right.
The first 11 chapters are crucial. And Satan knows that he can create doubt in the mind of the man about the foundation of the rest of the problems.
Yeah. I mean, this is what he further says. He says, faith is just faith. It's not certitude. Now, what about Hebrews 12, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 11? Verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he talks about different things. He's got some of his facts, historical facts, a little bit off, but we understand what he's saying. He's off by 300 years, but that's what's 300 years when he wants to add millions of years to the age of the earth when he talks about church history. But I won't go into any more of what he says, but nonetheless, he is a modern day deist, which we're going to be talking about later today. Phil.
Atheists call faith blind hope.
Yes. Okay.
At least they're honest about
right.
it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. That's right.
They tend to side with your evolutionists, but then they have
sure.
the same thing.
They're honest. They're open about it, and they admit that they don't believe the Bible. But some of these clowns that say they do believe the Bible, but they don't accept certain parts.
Right.
They don't
really
believe.
And they see chapter 5 chapter 6 here, is kind of giving events that have laying the foundation, the background of the events we were talking about before, because it goes back before, it talks about the Enlightenment, from 1650 to 1800, the Enlightenment, we have the Age of Reason, they're coming out of this time period, we have the Renaissance, Reformation, the Enlightenment, all these things. We have Bacon, we have Descartes, there's Bach, he was one of these composers during this time period in the 1700s. And we have then we have Locke, who introduced a mild type of rationalism, trying to be able to think through and reason through things. The age of reason. This age of reason was a so-called response to ignorance. Jill?
I was just going to ask, the book about Francis Bacon, what was his lifespan again? You said it overlapped or something.
Francis Bacon was from 1561 to 1626.
1626?
Yes,
1561
to
1626.
He's purely
an American, Francis Bacon.
No, he's not. He's from Europe. No, that's right. That's right. That's right, Jacob. Go ahead.
Was Bach one of these people?
Bach was in this time. It was Bach was in the time of this Renaissance time period. And so it's demonstrated both in literature and science and music.
Big family.
He was a German composer.
Was he a rationalist or whatever called?
He wrote both secular and sacred music, and synthesized different types of different styles of music. He influenced later composers. The point is, being Bach in the music world, he was living during this time period.
Okay.
Bach's dates were 1685 to 1750. Johann Sebastian Bach. Those were his dates. Which brought him up because he was during this time of this Enlightenment period.
Was he a deist in all these things that he was doing?
I don't know.
Okay.
No, wasn't.
He was good?
He was on the fence between the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans.
Okay.
He walked both sides.
And so, the idea of bringing these different names up, there's probably more names we can mention. I know there are. About the these people are pretty, the names we know during this time of enlightenment, during the age of reason. And again, it's a response to so-called ignorance. Now, Gilbert, the guy, Michael Gilbert, he's trying to respond to ignorance. He's saying people are ignorant to believe that God caused the universal flood to come to cover this whole earth. He's not calling people ignorant, but he's saying science is superior. And he's saying science says it's impossible. No, but I think if he looks at science closer, I mean, he'll find some scientists that will say it's very possible. And it's probably, sometimes we'll say, it's the only explanation why we have any type of fossil record is because of the flood. Jill?
Yeah, so many people, they believe so firmly in their own beliefs and so much against the Bible. They're so strong. I mean, the fact is a lot of people haven't even read Genesis, much less the entire Bible, from the Bible. They're too quick to say, well, this is just a myth. The flood is just something that's a myth. That's something that I'm doubting. I think, therefore, I am, or any stupid philosophies.
Unfortunately,
you know?
That's because of a lot of pastors who don't believe. I mean, we're trained in liberal colleges.
You know, now the deists, I mentioned Gilgore was a deist. A modern-day deist, I believe, from his position he takes on Genesis. Yes, it's a man I quoted today, and I gave you a handout last week about this. The deist, he anything that offends reason, anything that offends human reason, such as miracles.
Isn't that also universalism?
And in a certain sense, it is. The deist has the idea of Benjamin Franklin was a deist. Back, you know, he believes that God wound the world up like a clock, and set it to run. Like we used to wind our watches. We used to wind our clocks, God just wound the world up and let it to run. His absence. Thomas Jefferson was that way too.
He didn't believe in any of the miracles of Christ.
And he's living in the same time period, the age of reason, the time of the Enlightenment. Jefferson, Jefferson, Franklin, all these things, biblical miracles, and doctrines that offend human reason. You know, this is a deist. They can't accept it, and so it's not possible. Which gives, when you start questioning miracles, really the flood is not a miracle. It's something that God caused to happen. He preserved Noah and the seven other members of his family in the ark. There was a bona fide offer for other people to join Noah in the ark. But they refused. And so we have the roots of higher criticism comes when you start questioning the Mosaic authorship of Genesis. When you start questioning the existence of a historical Daniel. The date of Daniel, and move the date closer to the actual events that were fulfilled. And it talks about, when you question about Isaiah. And there's different examples of the higher critics. We see this is all when we question miracles. You question, you know, whether these things happen. That's the higher criticism. I think you have Richard Simmon, who began to deny the Mosaic authorship of the five books of Moses. And so then we have this development of the documentary hypothesis. The documentary hypothesis. John, what's your understanding of the documentary hypothesis?
I used to have some familiarity with it, but...
Okay. I mean, just a quick four-letter And then that one, and, you know, it begins with J.
It, that certain parts of the Bible were written for different names of God.
Yes, okay, Kami, what's it called?
J-E-D-P.
J-E-D-P, that's right. And so, the documentary hypothesis.
J-E-D-P.
Oh, wait, maybe I have it. How's it go, J? Kami's got the right, in, right order.
That's the right order.
Okay.
I used to, that's how I remembered it.
You remember JPED?
Is that an acronym for something? Or
well, no, it's just the you know, Jehovah, Elohim, Priestley, and the, you know, all these different aspects. And the book of Moses, pardon me, the book of Genesis, was written all at one time. It was written by four different people over four different centuries, you know, four different time periods.
Okay.
That's what this, what Beal points out as far as the documentary hypothesis that was, developed. That's what page is that on? That's on page 70.
Yeah, page
by Ostrak, Jean Ostrak, developed this documentary hypothesis, and then it continued on. It continued on with Ashorn. Ashorn continued that on with the question and attacking the New Testament. You see, this is what the Age of Reason, what the Enlightenment has done, and this is the roots of the background of things that are going on. Before the men we were talking about in the previous couple of weeks were born, so they are born into, so are we. They were born into a world, into an environment where people were always attacking the scripture. No matter what time period you are born, there's always people attacking the scripture, and so that's what it comes down to for us today. If we can look back and say, "Oh, that was horrible what happened back then," well, it's happening right now. We have Gilgore, who is doing the same thing. He's very clear in part one of his blog that he flat out denied the fact. Maybe I should use the word question to be kind. He questioned the existence of a universal flood. He questioned the young earth, and so we have here these things happening. The attack of the New Testament now. You know, we have the two different aspects. We have the higher criticism, which is, you know, attacking the validity of miracles, the validity of the Mosaic authorship, the validity of the historic Daniel. All these things deal with the higher criticism. And so this New Testament criticism, again, is being attacked. We have people saying that miracles are impossible. Miracles are impossible, which gives the way to, that's what deists believe. Radical deism and atheism believes all this. And so he mentions on page 71 about the liberals, modern day liberalism, began with Hume and Kant. Hume was, this is on page 71, Hume was 1711 to 1776, a very important date in American history. Kant was 1724 to 1804, Immanuel Kant. And so we have the idea of Kant's, his categorical imperative, his moral obligation, as he says, and the idea of man could almost reform himself, you know, as far as that mankind is the role model for everyone to follow, man himself, each individual. And we have to act in a certain way so that other people will act like us, and so the world doesn't go the wrong direction.
Humanism.
Yes, that's right. It is. That's what it is. It's humanism. And then we have the idea of going inside the realm of Christianity, inside the church. We have people. Mayhew on page 71. Mayhew believes that mankind can obtain ultimate sanctification, ultimate holiness by his own works. And then we have. Then we have the idea, he talks about pluralism. Again, this is all a lot of different concepts going on, but these events, they're present with us today. All these different awkward, strange type of views are present with us today. We have to be aware of them. They were present 100 years ago, 200 years ago. They were there. But this idea of pluralism, religious pluralism, which taught about, on page 71, you know, heretics, pagans, they're good people. We hear this a lot today. Oh, he's a good person. He's a good person. Well, it depends what standard you use. You know, You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard. You know, I mean, what do you mean by good? I mean, they don't mean good they don't mean good like being a nice person. They mean good in the standing of God. That's what they mean by that. I mean, their goodness will allow them to obtain entrance into heaven. That's what they're talking about, when he's a good person. And so we have to be very cautious when we talk to, when we hear people saying, oh, he's a good person. We have to clarify that. You know, perhaps relatively to other people, he's not as bad as some murderer, but still, he's fallen short of God's glory. Mm-hmm. People are falling short of God's glory. And so, we have this concept, and again, people being good, that's the idea of universalism, Unitarianism. Harvard University, was supposed to be founded on biblical principles back in the 1740s. 1740s it was founded. 60 years later, in 1805, it's the Unitarians, people that don't believe anything that's as far as what the Bible teaches, they would go along with the higher critics. They would go along with the lower critics. Everyone gets to heaven. Everyone's good. Everyone's good. And so the Unitarians took over Harvard College in 1904. In other words, they probably had a foothold before that. And this is on page 71, I believe. Page 71.
Yeah.
Page 71.
1905.
Not
1904.
Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say 19? Yeah. I heard 19. I'm sorry. 1805. They established it in the 1740s. Harvard College was founded in the 1740s, 1746, 1747. But in 1805, thank you for clarifying that. So it's Unitarians took over Harvard in 1805. That's more than 200 years ago. They took over in 1805. Now, a response to that takeover, Unitarians, I believe they had a foothold before, but as far as having the majority control was in 1805. And so Harvard, you know, today, what was Harvard known for? Liberalism. Political liberalism. We don't even think of Harvard as being any type of school that has anything to do with the scripture. But yes, they have a Harvard Divinity School, but who do they turn out? I don't know what they turn out. You know, they turn out a bunch of heathen, pagan ministers, both male and female, of all sorts. And so we have a response to this takeover shortly after the takeover of the Universalists, about the Unitarians. In response to this takeover, we have Andover Seminary being established. But the sad thing about the establishment of Andover is that it's still kind of, the faculty wasn't really founded. The faculty was still influenced by the Unitarians. It was still influenced by those that believed in the documentary hypothesis. It was influenced by those people that took a low view of Scripture. This is the time period when we have, you know, Emerson and Thoreau, who are poets or writers, influencing society as a whole. Plus, you have the educational institute, one of the oldest institutions in the country, Harvard College. I think it's one of the five oldest institutions in the country, if not the oldest. John.
I was wondering, how did the Unitarians take over Harvard? Why didn't the old guard try to fight harder against the Unitarians from taking over?
I suspect because they didn't see it coming. Mm-hmm. They thought it was innocent enough for their academic liberty. You know, I made a phone call to the school that Gungor graduated from which he graduated, and they said they allow their science faculty the academic liberty to either teach evolution or creation, but of course they're objective. They try to be objective. No, this is very dangerous. I mean, he went to a so-called a Christian school. I mean, it's not Baptist. It's Pentecostal. But at one point in time, Pentecostalism, at least the old line Pentecostalism, although there was differences with Baptist theology, there was an agreement on some things. Mm-hmm. We don't agree with them on the sign gifts. There's other things we don't agree with the Pentecostals on. But at one point in time, we knew historically they would not deny the Noahic flood. You know, they would not deny the Noahic flood. I don't know that the founder of that school would deny the Noahic flood. I can't say that for sure. But so the reason why Harvard, because it's a gradual thing. Gradualism came in. They were 21. They were listening to these people over in Europe, in Germany. See, that's where the problem is. As you remember, Germany. Germany said a lot of the teachers here in America, they would send their faculty over to Germany to be educated, where they picked up wrong doctrine. They picked up wrong doctrine. And so that's where it came from. Plus, it was right in the midst of the New England theology area, and in that sphere of New England theology, which is humanism, essentially humanism. Do you have a thought, Tammy? Comment? Okay, thank you. Anyone has a comment or question, please send it to questions@bftbc.org. You still there, Jacob?
Yes, sir.
Good, good.
Okay.
Yes. That's
the
Son. I think that's the Son that holds that position. It's confusing because there's the Son and there's the Father.
Page 72.
Page 72, is it?
At the bottom
of page 72. Jill, what was your question?
A lot of people in Europe and Germany and all that, a lot of Europeans just believe, it seems like believe in like pure like philosophical and intellectual pursuits, just studying the mind. They were very solidly and, trusted in their own like mental processing and stuff.
Yes.
More than even to the Bible.
I think so. They were trusted in their own intellect. The idea of New England theology, they keep the appearance of orthodoxy, but they undermine its foundation. I kind of like, that reminds me of what Mason. He thought he liked what the fundamentalists believed, but he didn't like it was kind of an opposite type of thing. But it's very similar. And as we know, Mason was there at Princeton Seminary, but he went to establish Westminster. With some other faculty members and some other students. Phil?
Your father gave a talk at the DBS meeting. I forget the name of that group from Alexandria, Egypt, who corrupted the text.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these humanists and European philosophers and all, aren't they an outgroup of that group?
Yes, they would be. They would be part of the same
group. Pretty much the same line of thinking, except they expanded on it more in Europe.
Yes, they did. Mm-hmm. They did.
Okay. Is that the Gnostics?
Yeah, the Gnostics. I couldn't think of that name.
And so the idea of New England theology, we have the governmental theory of sin, is sin, rather the governmental theory, like God is kind of a manager of the universe. He's the governor. We think of the governor of this state, governor, whatever state you can come from, the governor of Texas, the governor of Arizona, whatever state, whatever country you come from. He's the leader of a certain region of the country, a leader of the whole country. Plus, sin is voluntary, in which we get into plagiarism a little bit with this. So kind of the aspect of, does man sin because he's sinful, or does he sin because he's a sinner? That there's a very, very distinct thing there. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinful because we sin. It's built within us. But they're denying the fact of the sin of Adam being passed upon all men. All men. For instance, that's what Finney and Taylor believe on page 73. They didn't believe. Finney was a teacher at Oberlin. Shortly after it was founded, he was a teacher there at Oberlin. He says on page 73, as far as he didn't believe that the imputation of Adam's descendants passed upon man. So in other words, almost as though Finney believes in a blank slate, although it doesn't say that here, but that's, he doesn't believe in his imputation. Adam's sin, he denies the fact that Adam's sin passed upon his descendants. That's clearly a problem. And Finney he believed in some type of manipulation for people to come to decisions during his evangelism. During his evangelism campaigns. As we said, Finney was a teacher at Oberlin College, different than Oberlin Conservatory. Yes, go ahead. Question.
Do you think that Finney was the beginner of the big Oliver College?
Yes, he was. He was.
All that emotionalism.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. He was. And so we have the idea about Oberlin.
I have to say, Grandma Helen.
Yes, she did. She did, didn't she?
Conservatory.
Oberlin Conservatory. That's right. She was a student there at Oberlin Conservatory.
She lived in Raleigh.
Right. It's not even like she was that close to it.
I know Oberlin from a child. I know all this. This is so interesting.
Good, good. And so there were two Mary theologies, two Mary streams of thought coming out of Oberlin. You know, the pragmatism and perfectionism. The idea of perfectionism, I mean, pragmatism is just kind of, is just pragmatic, you know, kind of the way people are living. The idea of perfectionism is a teaching of sinless perfection. In other words, by works, man can be sanctified or by works. And so this is a false teaching. Again, this was in the elements that were in going around the country. These teachings were being taught to pastors who went to seminaries, who went to colleges to be trained for the ministry. They were being taught the wrong thing and taking that wrong teaching to different churches around the country. And so you have this wrong doctrine going around, just like there's a wrong doctrine going around the country today. You have the same thing is happening. The majority of pastors who were pastors in quotes, they're not Bible-believing pastors, but those people that are in charge of so-called churches with a little c, they're not churches, they're an assembly of the body believers, I believe, but they are you, we go around this town here, any town you live in, any town, most of those names of church on the outside of them, they're pastored by people that are dark, in the dark. The blind leaders of the blind. And see, this was the mood of the time. It's the mood of our time. You know, it's the mood of our time. And so we had Andover responding to this with the problems Oberlin. And so before Andover went apostate, it did have some influence in missions. But you see, sadly, you know, it still endorsed false views. We have Park, a faculty member who questioned biblical inerrancy. Just like Michael Gungor, whatever his name is. Michael Gungor, thank you. Michael Gungor. He's doing the same thing. I mean, he's not a pastor. He's some musician that's freely welcomed into, actually not freely welcomed into many churches. They ask him to come, and he comes. People don't know he doesn't. Many people don't know he doesn't believe in the fact of the New Way flood. I mean, I don't know who the man. I never know who the man is.
Probably CCM.
Jazz and soft jazz and I guess it's not, I thought it was. It's more hard, isn't it, Tammy? Would you say, sir, how do you classify this music? I can't classify it. Although I remember 1 minute of something here and there, but it's not just a type of CCM that leans way to the left. But the point is, people are bringing him into the church. I mean, I don't like his music. I don't like his choice of Bible translations. But I certainly don't like the fact that he denies the fact of the Noahic flood. I may be able to hold my nose really hard and put up with his taste of music. Not that I'm going to ever listen to it, and it's the problem he has with the modern day Bible versions. But the very fact that he is denying the Noahic flood is a severe problem. And so we have here Park, you know, denying the inerrancy of Scripture. He's an Andover faculty. And so the idea of a man being at the center of everything, that's what Park thinks. Man is at the center of everything. And so these are all things that are happening before the 1861, you know, the firing of Fort Sumter, before the beginning of the Civil War. All these things are happening. I guess it was April 15th, was it? Is that the right date? April 15th, 1861? Fort Sumter? Okay, April 12th. But April was April, right? It was April 1861. But these events were all prominent prior to the Civil War. These conflicts. And so the idea of emphasizing the immanence of God. He's unreachable. The idea of human progress. Man can better himself. And the idea of after the Civil War, we have the idea of post-millennialism, that man is going to better themselves so much that they can bring in, they can usher in the kingdom. They themselves will go through the millennium without the assistance of God, without the assistance of Christ. Ignoring the fact of the Davidic role in the millennium. Question?
Yes, this Parr on page 75, he instituted the famous theological journal, Biblical Sacred Ignorance.
That's right, he did.
Which later Dallas...
They took it over. That's correct. Yeah. He did. That was from out of Andover. He did that.
I thought that was very...
That is interesting. I'm glad you brought it up. It is interesting.
Yeah.
As a side note. And so at Andover... We had a faculty member called Joseph H. Thayer. He's very familiar.
Mm-hmm.
Very familiar. But why is he familiar?
His Greek lexicon.
Yep. Because his Greek lexicon. That's why he's familiar. But you know what? He couldn't even agree. He couldn't sign the doctrinal statement of Andover. And Andover would have had a weak doctrinal statement. He couldn't sign it. So he left. And he went to Harvard. He left and he went to Harvard. This was like 4 years before he put out his lexicon. He put out the lexicon in 1886. He resigned, I think, 4 years before that, 1882. He went on to Harvard. And you see, the Niagara Bible Conference, the conference we were studying about earlier in this class, they put out statements warning against Andover in 1882. They knew about it. And so we see things today that are going wrong, like with gun gore, and we have to put warnings out. There's a problem. There's a problem. I mean, I was talking to a man recently, not too long ago. I guess it must have been since one of our last classes. And I asked him, "Do you know?" I mean, I don't know Michael Gungor, but I said, "Do you know Michael Gungor?" He says, "He did. I'm not sure if he did or not, but maybe he said he did." And I said, "Do you believe? Do you know he believes in, or he doesn't believe in the Noahic flood?" He says, "No, I didn't know that." So there's people that like Gungor, but they don't know his position on the Noahic flood. One church, as we read in the article last week, found out about it, and they canceled it. They canceled his, although they may like his music, they don't like his theology. And so we have to watch out for people's theology. So we have Andover, Oberlin, Harvard, all these schools, and scores others that were horrible at the time. Bill.
This is an example of people in a church familiar with the musician for his music, but not knowing anything about the man. When if we're going to listen to the music of anyone, we need to learn about the person behind that music.
Right.
In all circumstances.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So we do. Anna.
I mean, it sort of reminds me of how some people get all excited about some football person.
Mm-hmm.
Or some,
you got number six? Okay, got it. Please continue. Yes, you're right. You're right. You're right. Some people get all excited over personalities.
Yes, and then they find out that this personality isn't as morally sound as they would like, and so then they feel let down. But they shouldn't make the celebrity their hero, because there's only one hero that is a true hero, and that would be Jesus Christ. That's right.
We have the ideas of an Andover came out of Andover. We have future probation, meaning people get a second chance once they die. This is coming out of Andover. This is a school that Thayer couldn't agree with their doctrinal statement. And you know, the idea of, and we have two missionaries coming out and agree with, these are missionaries. You see, this again, we have the mission field being flooded with people who are apostates. People don't believe the gospel. People that believe in the Washington Glad view of the social gospel. We have people that are being apostates, that are going the wrong way. And so we have this new theology that's coming along. You know, eventually Andover had a merge with Harvard, and they go to Harvard, the school that they originally were trying to counter. And as it turned out, the library of Andover, this is interesting, was bigger than the library of Harvard. That was something. That was really something that he mentioned there in the book. And so, and we have And we have Bushnell on page 77 who believes in instantaneous regeneration. Again, we have Bushnell's view of modalism, denying the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Modalism is God the Father takes on different modes of people. You take on the mode of a, like we change our hats, and he takes in these different modes. Bushnell taught the moral influence view of the atonement. In other words, we can just, you know, man can better himself by the way he lives. And we have Rauschenbusch, believe that sin was being selfishness. He believed that salvation was being good to the people. Rauschenbusch, a pastor in New York City, all these different things. You know, salvation just being good. You know, and so we have a development during this time period of what's known as the social gospel. And the social gospel is very, very prevalent in today's culture. In our day, the social gospel, going out there and just having, doing humanitarian things, trying the betterment of humanity. We're trying to better him, doing good things, being kind to people, feeding the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, you know, all these different things. I mean, I was talking to a man on the phone recently that says, oh, well, we have this, which, I mean, I don't know that much about the minister. I asked to see the doctrinal statement. It's coming in the mail sometime. As far as, you know, they offer a place for the homeless people to shower. I said I was talking to a man recently. We're trying to lay the foundation of the social gospel. And so, yes, people need to be fed, people need to be clothed, all these different things. Poor people need medicine. I understand that. But this all goes back to Rauschenbusch, who believed that, you know, sin was selfish, being selfish, and salvation was doing good works, essentially. Distributing the wealth, being kind, being very very liberal with your disbursement of the money you have. That was what salvation was, all based upon what works is. Jill and John. Jill.
Talks about him, I guess, his employees becoming a socialist. You know, but that is how one of the first where the social gospel could have come about, by his beliefs.
Yes.
The fact that he's a socialist.
Mm-hmm. That's right, that's true.
Practice the social gospel without even knowing that socialist, I guess, innate.
Right. And so we have Immanuel Kant, that's influencing German theologians who are working at this, looking at this great detailed scholarship, so much detail that they are looking at and denying, they're endorsing the documentary hypothesis, they're undermining the authority of Scripture. We got Hegel with his syllogisms, as far as you keep on reducing things down to reductionism, you keep on reducing down things to something other than what they intended to be. We have people, Strauss, again, denying miracles, is on page 78. He's denying miracles. Schleiermacher is denying immortality. And to Schleiermacher, the Bible became irrelevant on page 79. And we have these people that say, you know, the Bible is based on value judgments. You know, but we hear the study. So nothing's changed. What's taking place in the past, this is kind of the foundational events that were happening before fundamentalism took a stand. Before fundamentalism, they probably should have taken a stand far before this. But before 1850, when they actually saw things going very horrible within the denomination, within the denominations. See, it was all rooted someplace. It took decades, decades for this to happen. It took decades for all this to occur. And so we have these people. We have, on page 79, we have Ritschel. He denied the preexistence of Christ. The theory of the atonement, and that man was born with a sin nature. And we good afternoon. I'm glad you were on page 79 of the text, page 79. We're just talking about the foundational things that are happening. These things are all happening. And so we have each of these men. They have people that are following them. They have people that are going after them, and people that are following their train. And so. We have all these things are happening before for the most part, before 1861, before this conflict that America was having within themselves, we were having this other conflict within ourselves. One was with between, the other one was within. People are questioning the authority of Scripture. And so after the war, we have Darwinism. We have comparative religion. The war between the states, 1861. Anna. Pardon me?
Wasn't Darwin's book published before the war?
Yes, it was. It was. But the point is, the pillars of liberalism, which it was showing itself, evolution was taking, it wasn't as widely accepted. You know, Darwin's work was published before then. I mean, there was comparative religion before the war. There was higher criticism before the war. But after, he feels, says on page 80, you know, the three pillars of liberalism. But it probably wasn't presenting itself quite as liberalism, but it was still there. The tenets were there. The roots were there. I mean, his book, like you said, Dan, was published in 1859. The Origin of Species was published then. You see, they didn't involve themselves in the debate until after he wrote The Son of Man. Pastors stood on the sidelines from 1859 to 1871 until The Son of Man was brought into question. Because in The Son of Man, he brought up the sin question. And Darwin was led astray because of comparative religions himself. All these funny type of religions, Eastern religions, all these things that depend upon man's own self, man being good, the good of man, all these things that modernism teaches. Other comparative religions, other than Christianity, all of them teach is salvation by works. And when we have Darwinism coming in to the public light, we have two people that live right here in this state, one faculty of Princeton Seminary, one a president of Princeton University, two different distinct schools. The president of Princeton University embraced Darwinism. When the faculty member at Princeton Seminary, he refuted Darwinism because it was anti-biblical. Let's start over page 80. You see, the general public, they waited even longer, which, again, we shouldn't wait this long, but sometimes we do. And so they did. The general public didn't get involved in this Darwinian evolutionary debate until 1925. See, it was against the law in Tennessee and probably other states to teach evolution. So as far as the law was concerned, it was a violation to teach evolution until the law was challenged. And this high school biology teacher, he challenged the law. He had the right backing. He challenged the law. Scopes challenged the law. And so in 1925, the general public, then that's when they got involved in the evolution debate. But you see, the idea of liberalism already had developed a foundation with evolution, just like Gungor. I mean, I'm not sure if he believes in evolution, but he certainly doesn't believe in the flood. He hasn't said about evolution, but he doesn't believe in the flood, because it's not scientific. I don't understand that. No. So he leans towards evolution. Comparative religion, higher criticism, questioning the ultimate authority of Scripture. We should never question Scripture. We may not understand Scripture, but we shouldn't question it. John, what is your comment?
At the Scripture trial, is it William Jennings Bryan? Wasn't he there?
He was. He was
fighting for the creation side.
He was. He was one of the attorneys. He even testified at the trial. At the Scopes trial, it was such a large crowd. The crowd could not be contained within the courtroom, and so they went out into the yard. It was a very, very, very hot day in Tennessee. Yes. Observation. He was. That's right. And he was a three-time presidential candidate for the presidency of the United States himself.
He also won that court case.
What's that?
He also won that court
case.
Yes, he
did. Mm-hmm. That's right. And so we have on page 81, Layman Abbott. Abbott said the Bible should not be taken literally. It's on page 81. Abbott was he wrote this book called evolution of Christianity. Again, this is, we have this today, Gungor, plus others. I mean, sorry, Michael, I mean, I'm not, this is what you believe. So I'm not necessarily trying to pick on you, but you agree with Abbott, essentially. You can't take the Bible literally. On page 81. Who stood against evolution? We have DeWitt. T. DeWitt stood against evolution. And so, after the First World War, First World War is, my notes backwards. Thank you. Thank you, Tammy. Page 81.
It's initial T. DeWitt, and
then Talmadge is the last name. Okay, T. DeWitt Talmadge. Thank you. I dropped off his last name in my notes. Talmadge is the man's last name on page 81. So, after the World War I was 1917 to 1918, in American involvement. We talked about in our last class about the Lusitanias being sunk. That was the involvement of America into the war. That's when, shortly after that happened, William Jennings Bryan, the Secretary of State for Woodrow Wilson, saw the handwriting on the wall, knew that Wilson was going to get involved in the war. He resigned. He didn't want to get involved. He didn't believe it was right to get involved in the Pangolin Alliance. He didn't think it was a good thing to do that. I mean, we have to have, and this, again, nothing's changed with politics either. Although people aren't resigning when they oppose something that the administration does. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But that's in the political world. But see, in the religious world, things are not changing either. We have people have to take a stand against things. We have the idea of, remember as I mentioned at the beginning, people believe that post-millennialism was very highly thought of. It was a highly thought of and embraced doctrine. Prior to after the Civil War, they thought things could get better and better and better. Then we had World War I, the Great War, and World War II. But you see, after World War I, we had people coming out against these pastors coming together against evolution. The general public didn't get involved until 1925. But after 1918, we have these men, Bryan, William Jennings Bryan, Billy Sunday, Riley, all these men mentioned on page 81 are being opposed to the war. And so in 1893, we're jumping Anna. Thank you. Opposed to evolution. Thanks for noticing that, what I said. I guess I didn't notice it. But opposed to evolution. What's that?
There's so much in this chapter.
Yes, but don't get caught in the point is, we have liberalism, apostasy, taking control over all sorts of things. In the scientific world, in the education world, even at Christian colleges, the secular colleges, all over the place, we have the authority of Scripture being attacked. And see, that's happening today, all over the place. I mean, last week, I didn't name the school. Okay, I gave the ORU.edu, Eastern.edu. What's the other one?
Messiah.edu.
I didn't name the school. That's the webpage. But all three of these schools, the websites, Messiah.edu. ORU.edu and Eastern.edu. All three of these schools are I think a soft view on creation.
They're supposed to be Christian schools.
Yes, they're supposed to be Christian schools. No longer. Small C. That's why we have to start checking our schools out. Even the ones we think are Christian, we have to ask them, we have to go back to what they had to go back to here in the 19th, we have to ask them about this. I mean, back at the turn of the century, Baylor University began teaching evolution. So much so that J. Frank Norris, who was a student, he left the school. We'll talk about J. Frank Norris later on in the class. But the idea, we have this in 1893, we have the World Parliament of Religion coming. All these things are happening. John?
I was wondering, you said it's important to check out the schools, with Bobbin University not being as strong as it used to be, what would you say is now the replacement for Bobbin University, the schools you know of, which would be the largest fundamental school that might be a possible replacement for Bobbin that you might know?
I don't have a replacement right now, John. We're going to have to start one.
Mm-hmm.
we have to start going back to teaching our young people at home. Mm-hmm. Teaching our young people at home, and we can't be duped anymore. Okay? I mean, if we can't have confidence in the school we mentioned, or any Christian school that we thought at one time was founded to stand against something, like Andover was founded to stand against Unitarianism. It was fighting Harvard. Of course, Harvard wasn't there wasn't that many schools back at that time. But nonetheless, you know, it was founded to oppose a specific thing Harvard was teaching, Unitarianism. Mm-hmm. But yet, yes, Jacob.
Yeah, you know, I noticed something that ever since, you know, what Roosevelt said about Franklin Roosevelt one time, he pointed back to the time of Andrew Jackson. But, you know, it's been, this is a spirit of war, but it's in three phases. It's big business, big government, and the social sector, and that includes the churches. But there's mm-hmm. a lot of New Age, occultist, secret societies and all that. I got so many notes, I can't even really comment anymore on
it because... Yes, I understand. And so in 1860, he had a book come out called Essays and Reviews, which questioned the authority of Scripture. I mean, we're kind of jumping around a little bit with our dates here. But the idea of all these things we're talking about today, liberalism, apostasy, all goes back to the authority of Scripture. We have to be committed to the authority of Scripture. You cannot question the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. You cannot question the integrity of the book of Isaiah. You cannot question the authority of Psalms or the date of the book of Daniel. And all these different things. You know, we have, prior to 1880, on page 82 he says, prior to 1880, we have Andover, Newton, which Newton Theological School, which you may want to comment about that if you want to, but we'll, in a second, Oberlin, Episcopal Theological School, Union in New York City, University of Chicago, all these schools were in existence prior to 1880, they were questioning, and they were siding with higher criticism. They were siding with higher criticism. So that's one issue we're kind of on the guard of today. We wonder about lower criticism, higher criticism. But we missed the game with evolution. Because this is something that's new to me. You know, but Gungor and these three other schools I mentioned, we could find more schools. And I'm evaluating one school slowly now to see if what they believe. They have this big 28-page document that I'm reading through to see what they believe, but I'm not sure yet. They're Southern Baptist school, a new Southern Baptist school. Jill.
I might have missed something. What is lower criticism?
Lower criticism, Jill, is which text is the closest to the original? Is it the critical text or the text of Septus? Which one of these texts is close to the original? People that, at least historically, people that held the lower criticism, they believed that God believed in the authority of Scripture, which is the question, which one of these texts, two major texts, are the closest to the original? John?
What's your opinion of Pensacola? Is Pensacola a safe school?
I have mixed feelings, John. Mm-hmm. About Pensacola. Mm-hmm. Okay? Not that I wouldn't rule it out as an option, but if you're going to go there, be very cautious, just like when in school. I mean, I'm concerned about the music. I've been concerned about the music for 30 years, and the music hasn't gotten any better. Perhaps it stayed the same. It may have gotten a little worse. I don't know. I'm not really evaluating it on a continual basis, but that's one concern I have. You know, it seems like it may lean slightly to new evangelical in some areas. I can't cite specific examples for it, but it seems it has a tendency. But you have to be cautious, John. Mm-hmm. They do, at least in the past, I believe they use the text Receptus in the Greek department. But, you know, in any school, you have to be cautious. I mean, that doesn't mean they don't. We have to be cautious. Take it with caution. You know, we don't want to be duped and disappointed again. You know, it's a very popular school. I know people that have graduated from there. I know people that have attended there. But, you know what I mean? So, you know, what's that? Parvi?
Yes,
that's right. And probably some of you know people that have attended there too. I'm sure you met somebody in the course of your life that's attended there for some course in their life. You know what I mean? So, I mean, I don't want to be dogmatic, you know, but I'm fairly certain you have. So we have Princeton Seminary in page 83. They were Henry Green attacked the views of higher criticism. At that time, Princeton Seminary was taking a strong position. You see, as we'll find out later on in our classes, Princeton Seminary eventually slipped away. See, schools will slip away. You know, even the school that came out of Princeton has slipped away. I'm not sure which one has slipped quicker now, whether it's if Princeton is still slipping, or if Westminster, I mean, of course Westminster has slipped. They're not the same school they used to be. They were established for particular reasons, but then they went to establish and forget why they were established. Same thing with fundamentalism. You know, fundamentalism, if they came out for specific reasons, and now they're returning back. You know, I would hate to think that the churches that came out of the Northern Baptist Convention are now worse and joined a fellowship that was supposed to be better, taking a stand against it. And now if it's worse than when they came out of it, that would be sad. You know, a church that came out of the Northern Baptist Convention or the Southern Baptist Convention, who is now worse off than they were when they came out. They could have come out of it 100 years ago or so. But yet today, when you compare the church that exists today with the church is a body of people, a group of people, with the church that existed then, the church that exists now, who took the stand against liberalism and apostasy, is worse than the churches today. So we always have to take a stand against it. So we have, on one side, we have Green opposed to higher criticism. And for instance, we have Harper at Chicago Divinity School, who's in favor of it. Again, Harper Divinity School, stay away from it. And so in page 83, talks about six figures who brought higher criticism to the public. We have people denying the virgin birth, denying miracles, all these things are all part of apostasy. And on page 83 and 84, again, he lists people who are supporters of higher criticism. We've got key figures, all these people. We have King, he's Oberlin, Matthews at Chicago Divinity School, and Stevens at Yale Divinity School. All these people who are Washington Gladden, you know. He's known for the social gospel, which is a problem with our churches today, the social gospel. It's a problem with the missions today, the social gospel. He wrote a book. Who wrote the Bible? You know, and so we have Layman Abbott, Washington Gladden, Herbert Wilbert, all these different people on page 83. But the main thing about this section about the development of liberalism in America, it's a gradual thing. It starts here. In one area, then it starts over here, then over here. It's going little bit by little bit, bite by bite, nibble by nibble. And pretty soon, a school, a church, and yes, an individual who once was grounded in the Scripture is now turned 180 degrees against the Scripture. And so this is the backdrop on which the men we've studied about already were found themselves in, and the men who are yet to study will find themselves in. It's what we find ourselves in today as well. This is just history. Well, this is what it was like. It's what it is. You know, this up here we have the foes of fundamentalism is theological liberalism. It was, but yet it still is theological liberalism. We have to know how to identify it. We have to know how to point it out. If you reach to come across something like Michael Gungor, and you see that, we have to be aware of it. We have to start thinking, well, who else is like this? What other CCM people are like this? How many of them?
Lots.
You know.
Turn on Trinity, you know, Broadcasting something.
I mean, not the sound of their music. Not the sound of their music, but the soundness of their theology.
Yeah.
You know, I don't understand their music. I don't like their music. I think it's unscriptural wherever that went to. Unscriptural music. Like Gordon had that problem with the Clarendon Street Baptist Church. He had the problem over 100 years ago. Unscriptural music. I don't like their music. Gordon definitely doesn't like their music. But definitely, the theology has to be in line with the scripture.
Pastor Dan?
Yes, Jacob.
Yeah, I remember Pastor Abbeck saying that the CCM is out of system.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. That's right, Jacob. Any more thoughts about what we talked about today? That's a good point, Jacob. More thoughts you have about today's class? For Brother Quarles.
A comment. You were talking about Messiah, and I guess about 9 years ago, I spent a week up at Messiah, and we were studying Darwinism, trial, Darwin.
The Scopes trial?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We studied that, and also Darwin.
Okay.
And how we look at Darwin when you go down to the Galapagos Islands, and he had spent about 5 years on a ship. And the captain of the ship was a Christian, and him and Darwin used to argue at night.
Hmm.
In terms of...
Is that right?
I remember one class we did around the Galapagos Islands. One island's got birds, a little different, another island. And I was trying to figure out, and they looked alike. They were talking about the beaks.
Hmm.
So it was a very good course. It enlightened me a lot as far as Darwin was concerned. Mm-hmm. Spent a week was very
right.
good in mm-hmm. school. They paid for.
Right.
And you had mentioned in 1925, and then 1929, we had Machen who left Princeton.
Yes, that's right.
Drifting mm-hmm. Theologically.
Yes,
and,
that's right.
Westminster's all middle school. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sadly. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. Phil.
If you want to know how bad apostasy can really get, about three nights a week, and it's not always the same three nights, mm-hmm. but during the weekdays, from about 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the morning, if you happen to be up at that time on Ion Television,
okay.
it's called Camp Meeting. David Cirillo is it owns that ministry there.
Mm-hmm.
And he usually has either Mike Murdoch or Todd Kuntz on as speakers. These are the two most apostate preachers in the world. They actually scrape the bottom of the barrel.
Okay.
For several reasons. Number one, the whole message is send your money and God will reward you for that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, once they get your money, you have no idea of what they are doing with it because they don't talk about missions. They don't talk that they're about any function or anything that they do for people.
Mm-hmm.
They simply collect your money, and that's it.
Right.
And Todd Kuntz, he never talks about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Never.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he almost never uses any scripture at all.
Yes, so sad. Mm-hmm.
Joel.
I have to go. Okay, Joel. Thanks for coming.
Yeah.
We'll see you. Oh, let me give you a question, Joel.
Oh.
Let me see.
All right.
The people who send their money, I used to feel sorry for them, but I can't anymore. Because it's such a shallow ministry. People send them their money, they deserve to get ripped off.
That's fine. That's very sad.
John M. Benlini, one of their leaders in that. Mark Rolla has actually developed better than any of them. He's a big money maker.
Yeah.
Tom, what are some of your thoughts or observations about today's class?
About well, about today's class, there's a lot of material.
Right, there is. There's a lot.
A great deal, you know.
Yeah, there
but
is.
We do see that same problem.
Good deal.
With, with the liberalism of the past, it's still the liberalism of today.
Yes,
you know, we were talking about in the beginning, exactly what word I was thinking of, but we were talking about in the beginning of the class, what we see today is how, you know, it's the same as they thought then. You know, talk about how they thought then, and as the church was moving away from the fundamentals of the faith, and you know, and one of the basic premises, believing what Scripture says, all of it. You know,
yes, that's right.
You know, as it says, that's what it is. But we have that same problem, and today the thought is very simple. It's you know, it's subjective. Mm-hmm. It's not objective.
Right.
You know, object. When it's objective, we look and say, what are the facts? Not what do I think about mm-hmm. it? Right. What I feel about well, whether I like it or don't like it and stuff. And that's what yes. the problem is. And that's what that is very prevalent mm-hmm. today.
Right. Mm-hmm. It is. It is. So what's something you observed or were reminded of from this section on liberalism?
You go to school, you study kids, go to school, like to study for ministry, make sure you are careful about what school you send them to and try to learn as much about the school as possible.
Or you send them local and keep them home in home church if you can.
Okay. But would you send like an 18-year-old senior in high school to college to study for ministry?
Mm-hmm. You teach them in the local church, John.
Oh, church? Okay.
You teach them in the local church. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, you send them away from ministry someplace else, they're going to be changed. Mm-hmm. You keep them in the local church.
Okay.
Arrange your schedule so that the men of the church or whoever it is that's involved in the local church can educate you. You have a concentrated schedule for the fella so that he can get his education for ministry right in his own local church.
Right.
Okay.
That's what
you do. If I may add, just give you an example, my spiritual mentor growing up, he had two sons. The one son went to a Christian college, the other one went to a secular college. Mm-hmm. While he was in secular college, he learned to discredit the Bible. And it's taken until he's now got to be in his 60s, just within the last couple of years, finally he's come back to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. After the death of both his mother and father.
And sometimes you send them to Christian school too, and they become right. atheists.
If it's a liberal, especially if it's a liberal Christian yes. school, you know, and not everything, just because it says Christian doesn't mean that
right.
they're really following mm-hmm. the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We see that with the churches.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I've heard people say these days they'd rather send their kids to a secular school with a good, with a good salvation than this Christian school. They're off the rails.
That's right. Yeah. They are.
I would agree with them on that.
And I'm sorry.
There's some seminaries
with
New Age.
That's right. Anna.
New Age is a wrapped in Christian package.
Yes, that's right. That's what it is, Jacob. Anna, go ahead.
Well, someone could always, you know, they could go to a secular school to get some sort of degree that's not necessarily related to anything scripturally related. Like if they want to be English person or science person, whatever, they go to the secular school that's, you know, not too far from home, and they can stay at home, ideally, because
yes.
dorms can be sometimes not the best environment.
That's correct. That's right. It could be a very, very poor environment. Pauline Lane, something you may have. May have observed or learned or reminded from this class. I'm sorry, Paul. I missed what you said.
Excuse me.
I missed what you said.
I'm trying to think.
Okay. Should I come back to you? I'll come back to you, Paul. I'll give you a minute to think about my mind. What's something you can bring up Newton. You can bring up Oberlin. And the other school you wanted to bring up, other territory?
Well, the whole thing is overwhelming. It's very hard.
Well, don't look at the overwhelming aspect. Look at the principles. The principles. I mean, these names, okay, we're not going to remember these names, but the ideas of apostasy, the ideas of liberalism, of how it appears in all sorts of ways. So go ahead. It is overwhelming. Go ahead. Kind of sort of interrupting.
I can say no wonder fundamentalism sprung forth. When people wanted to get to the basics of the scripture, what it's about, you couldn't help but burst out someplace. I keep waiting for it to burst out. I don't have anything to say.
Okay. All right. Tammy, something you may.
Well, I think it's helped me think about those three things that, in particular, with the pillars, at least in America, I mean, probably any ideology that goes contrary to the authority of the scripture would be subject to, you know, adding another mm-hmm. color. But
yes.
As far as Darwinism, you know, evolution, the mm-hmm. whole idea of evolution, still today,
yes.
and comparative religions, mm-hmm. you know, the idea that this religion is as good as that religion, and it's, mm-hmm. you know, again, still today. In fact, now we have the United Religions, and there's a lot of movement in churches all over the country.
Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. To all become one. And then we also have the third, the higher criticism, and it just goes to their unwillingness to accept the authority of the Scripture. So when they see a problem, rather than submitting themselves to the authority of God and asking for wisdom, they rather criticize the Scriptures and basically say that there is no God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. For the corals.
I think dispensationally we have to remember this is the age of the Laodicean age. People, Christians, I'll say, hot nor cold. And John Darby and Scofield both believe at the end of this age the church will be apostate. Mm-hmm. As we can look around and begin to see. Now this month, the Methodist minister, either early part of this year or last year, married his son. He will go before the final authority of the Methodist Council, which is the highest you can go, like a Supreme Court this month, and they will make a final decision whether he'll still be able to preach or he'll have to leave. And he has a book out.
Mm-hmm.
That's just mm-hmm. try to get it.
Right. Paul, go ahead with your comment. Oh, do you have more? Yeah. More
now, as we think and see the churches who are accepting mm-hmm. Sodomites,
yes,
it's a theological. Into pulpits, and you look at the polls on the acceptance of churches, certainly the Episcopalian Church and other churches, and you see the liberal shift. The Southern Baptists, a lot of different branches mm-hmm. are in there, and
right.
People are fighting.
Mm-hmm. Right. Paul, go ahead. Your thoughts, comments?
I don't have any comments. I do have a question.
Sure.
When did this quote-unquote new world order begin to take root?
During the period of enlightenment, Paul. During the age of reason. Here, I mean, it was always
1776,
as Paul says. But I mean, it was always people that have always questioned the Scripture. I mean, that's in our modern time. If we call 1800 modern, but you know, it's. But that's in our own mindset. That's when we can point to it. But it was in present before that.
Sure,
with the Gnostics, you know. Yeah.
We even see that present back in the Garden of Eden.
We do, exactly. Yeah, as God said.
Right.
That's what goes back to Eden. Mm-hmm.
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel, that's right.
Yeah.
Elaine, what are some of your thoughts or observations?
No, I can't think of what's
okay. It's a lot of material, I know. Did we get everyone with any thoughts? Or anyone have any more? Anna, what are your thoughts and observations?
Just to get everyone who starts talking yet.
Okay. Right.
So, I thought it was interesting how there were all these people, like philosophers and so forth, that were having an effect on the religion. And see, that's happening today because, like, you go to the university and you have all these people in the humanities department and they're casting doubt on mm-hmm. Scripture and casting doubt on faith. Whereas, I mean, I tend to see a lot of that, like, the philosophy of the day is impacting, like, religion. And, like, whereas sometimes with the scientific theories of thought, the professor is like, well, we don't really know how this happened. And it's like, yes, you don't know how it happened because your theory isn't correct.
Mm-hmm.
And see, you have gaps in your theory because it is an accurate theory. But, like, I think a lot of people sometimes don't realize how the philosophy of the day can be dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, now it seems like people think about secular universities and they think, oh, we can't go there for science because we're going to learn evolution. Well, what about people who go there for the humanities? They're going to learn all kinds regardless of what you're going to the university for, you have to be aware and discerning of what's going on.
Tammy.
As Anna was beginning to speak, I was thinking of that little, I guess it's kind of nursery rhyme, where sticks and stones, they break my bones, but words, they never hurt me, or I think it's names, but I'm thinking words. I mean, this is actually what it is. It's all words and ideology, and that's precisely what hurt. Fundamentalism, it hurt Bible-believing Christianity, and it's more dangerous than sticks and stones.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we don't think that.
No, we don't. We don't. Brother Carlson's been involved.
I was going to say, and also the Christian book distributors, if you look in the Bible sections, they got a Bible for everything.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I think in the last 40 years, of the
former Skier's Bible.
Bob Jordan said. All these
Bible.
Different translations are confused people.
Mm-hmm. It does. Mm-hmm. Bill.
Now, this relates to what John was asking about colleges mm-hmm. a little earlier. The Institute for Creation Research, Creation Ministries International, and Answers in Genesis. The scientists who supply all of the information, the papers and everything, to those organizations, many of them teach in colleges. Mm-hmm. If you're considering going to a college, I would call one of those organizations up and say, where's a good school I can go to and I can study, let's say, paleontology, and I want somebody who actually believes in God and believes in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They have three or four, Institute for Creation Research has three or four geologists or paleontologists mm-hmm. working for their organization. Go where they're teaching.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would do if I was, considering a direction or some other field that you might be considering.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a science field, find out what scientists that they have which teach in different schools. Find out what those schools are, and then see if you can get into that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can learn from a faithful teacher.
Mm-hmm. Good idea. Good idea, Bill. Sam.
Yeah, I had two comments now.
Sure.
I wanted to comment on the talk about the Christian bookstores. One of the things you got to watch for them now is you mentioned about the different translations that are in there. It's confusing. There's a dearth of King James Bibles within those stores now. I was last year we had our local bookstore, so-called Christian bookstore, went out and visited us. And I was able to find Dr. Henry Morris's the Bible that he did.
Defender's Bible.
And luckily it was a King James, so I got it. And here's the only comment I hear from these guys at the bookstore. You know that's a King James, right? You know, like that's a bad thing. Because they want to sell you NIV or something mm-hmm. else, you know, whatever it is, and out of the 300 plus different new...
Talk to Dr. Wade about Henry Morris.
Yeah.
He knew Henry Morris. He could tell you things about him.
I met him years ago, but, you know, not long before he died. And then you were commenting about the creation ministries. The only problem is to watch the creation ministries. They are not necessarily in support of King James. They use
Of their scientists use other Bibles.
Right.
There's only one or two that I know of that use the King James Bible with that organization. All the rest of them are off. New American Standard or the NIV or something
right.
like that.
The ESV.
But, you know, yeah. every one of them at least believes in Genesis.
Oh, yes, they absolutely believe
that. It may not be the quality of the story that we get from our King James Bible, but at least they believe it.
Yes, you're not going to fault them for their. I mean, they support Genesis
yeah.
wholly. Yeah.
You know, so, you know, if you were considering going to college, I would just. Call some of those organizations up and ask them questions about it, see if you can get a hold of one of the scientists that teaches in college, you know, and then go.
I know one college off the top of my head where when it comes to the both creationism, they're online, and when it comes to the manuscripts, they're online, and that's ABC, Ambassador Baptist College down in North Carolina. I'm sure there are others, that's the one I know.
Answers in Genesis is given an online course now in Genesis.
If anyone knows of any sound college, you can send us an email to questions@bfdbc.org. That's questions@bfdbc.org. We'd like to hear from you. Let us know you're watching, and tell us what you think about today's class. So more thoughts or comments. Anyone else? Paul?
What was the name of that book? We got the money for you.
The History of Rights called Pursuit of Purity. Pursuit of Purity. I can get you out of class, Paul, okay? I guess so, maybe. I think Elaine has a copy right in front of you, don't you, Elaine?
Yeah.
Okay. So you got the copy right there, Paul. So whenever you're, it doesn't have to be right now, whenever you get the funds, it's okay. I'm glad you're getting it. That way you get ready for next week's section, which is pages 87 to 109 for next week. Response to Liberalism and the World Christian Fundamentalist Association. In fact, we had a bunch of pastors going out evangelizing when you had this apostate conference gathering. We're witnessing to the people, international people that were coming to this conference. More thoughts or comments? Okay, I'm on. Yeah, just a second. Jacob? Okay, good.
I just want to say, Dr. Morris used the King James Bible.
Yes,
he
does.
He told my husband as long as he was alive, they would use the King James. But he knew that they would change after that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, wow. The others connected That's with the said. Institute for Creation Research are using other Bibles mm-hmm. now.
Right.
But they're still promoting Henry Morris's Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It used to be called the New Believer's Bible. Now it's just simply called the Henry Morris Bible.
Mm. Okay, right. That's right. Was it the Defender Study Bible?
Yeah, the Defender Study Bible,
yes.
That's it.
Right, right.
A New Defender's.
All right, Mom, go ahead. Did you have a thought, comment?
No, that was what I was going to say.
Okay, good. Jacob, I'm sorry, you're next.
Yes, sir. I read on the internet that Wiksner is the Fundamentalist.
Yes.
I went on Bing and looked there, which was like 3 or 4 clicks, but is the version that he put up, is it like 946 pages or something like that?
That sounds right. I mean, we have it. You heard it came in 12 volumes?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's now in 2 volumes.
And that could be 4. I got 4 volumes up here on the piano. It's probably 2 volumes, well seen. You always have seen a digital copy online, Jacob. There's a digital copy online. I thought I sent the link in one of these emails to you that come out throughout the week. There's a link to the Fundamentals, plus the article about Dungor, the article about the 39th president, and there may have been one other article that was attached to that email that went out this week. Plus, it's on different websites as well that have the class being streamed. But yeah, I'm glad you found it that way. That does sound right, 900 pages. I'm estimating, you know, if they're each one 200 to 300 pages, but that sounds about the right number of pages. Yes, that's right. The early essays were on higher criticism. Mm-hmm.
That's really good.
Yes, it is. It is. Anything else here? Any other comments or questions? Glad you came. Next week, again, we're going to be covering pages 87 to 109 and the response to liberalism and the World Christian Fundamentalist Association, which is an organization that's going to help respond to all this. Brother Corals, would you please close in prayer?
Our God and our followers, we just come and thank you for this time of studying. Thank you for a brother who takes the time to research, and thank you all those who come who want to gain in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly in this age of great apostasy, and great churches and men falling away, the different cults that are creeping in and influencing, and the psalmist says, if the foundation be destroyed, what are the righteous? So as born-again believers and have good Bible preaching and resources, that we are able and should be able to defend the Word of God in this age of apostasy. As we just see the moral decline in the nation and religiously, that we'll be able to stand in these dark days. So thank you for this time and pray that you'll continue to bless Bible for today, this fellowship, and Brother Dan, and all those who want to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. I do have a quiz for